joining us today at Hope Central. You have chosen a message from our Classic Joe collection. We hope you enjoy it as much as we do.
Sermon is the joker's a fool. And do you like to fool people?
I love it.
If there's any Americans here right now, I just want to apologize for what I'm about to say. Canadians love to fool Americans. Whenever we would take a youth trip as a youth person in Canada down to America, we would regularly just try to think of ways that we could pull Americans' leg about Canadian culture. You know, I remember friends flying on an airplane with a bunch of youth groups, and they had those little earplugs, you know, for listening to stuff. And we all pretended we'd never seen such incredible technology. And the Americans were quite happily introducing us to it. And, you know, because we're from a cold place. And I remember when a friend of mine, we went down to our trip to L.A. And we took my friends at, like, an RV, we call them, which is like a great big caravan on wheels. Drove it down to L.A. and we're at a petrol station, and this guy comes out and he goes, looks at the plates, and he goes, "Wow, you're from Canada." "That's right. I didn't know they have RVs in Canada." So my friend's dad, quick as a flash, said, "Oh, yes, of course we do. It's just when you get to the border, we strap skis to the front tires, and then we just go right on through." "Whoa," he said, "what a great idea." And then we all quietly laughed to each other, thinking, how far will that go? I don't know if I've told you before. I was at an air show one time. I can't remember if I shared this story or not. I was at an air show one time, and we were standing outside the front of a hangar. And this is when the stealth bombers had just first come out. And everybody thought, ooh, stealth bombers. They were just being used in the war, and they were a bit technology. So you couldn't actually get close to it. It was in the hangar, and you could only sort of peer past the, you know, the fence, you know, and we were all looking at that. And there was a huge crowd of people, and I saw some people taking pictures. And so I just leaned over and said, "Oh, you can't take pictures of a stealth bomber. It won't show up on the film." And thank you very much. And this is to Canadians. So as we're standing there, and then obviously they told people, and then pretty soon people were telling me from the other side, "Oh, you can't take a picture of a stealth bomber. It doesn't show up on the film." Well, thank you very much. So I do like to pull a leg or two, and I hope you're the same. But the trouble is, while we like to fool other people, we never like to be fooled ourselves, do we? No, we don't like to be looked to be shown to be the one who didn't take the picture of the stealth fighter bomber. But the Bible says that not only are we likely to be fooled, the most likely culprit in the propaganda of that fooling is, in fact, the person in your chair. We fool ourselves more commonly than anyone else. A couple of scriptures. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Do you ever give yourself reasons for doing things that later on you go, "Well, I was dumb to think that, wasn't I?" Is your heart making up reasons for stuff that you just want? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." So that is, a fool just thinks he's right. It's only when someone else comes along and gives you advice that you realize that those foolish thoughts you had are perhaps not the reality that you need. There's a very strong warning in the book of James saying this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Did you know you could and you can deceive yourself? Completely pull the wool over your eyes by hearing something and then assuming that it's part of your life. You trick yourself into thinking what you've heard is in fact reality when it's not. And it is in fact a trick that you're playing on yourself. The word for deceive is this one, planeo. And it is to cause to roam, to go astray, to deceive, err, seduce, wander. So what he's saying is that you can actually lead yourself astray. It's the same word that you would use for a sheep that left the pack, that sort of everyone's going, all the sheep going this way, and this one sheep is just going to let astray, as sheep are prone to do. And he said, that's what you can do to yourself. You can actually lead yourself, hook, line, and sinker, in the wrong direction, and be completely convinced that you're right. Frightening, isn't it? Frightening that you can fool yourself. Jesus makes a very big point, and so often when Jesus was speaking, he would start out his discussions by saying this, "Behold, I tell you the truth." Because he just wants everybody to know, I am not making this up. This is not just another opinion. This is the truth. This is the way that it really is. So stop fooling yourself. He was there speaking. Do you know that it is impossible for God to lie? Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 18 says this, it is impossible for God to lie. And some people think that that God will sometimes put us under trial, put us in through difficult circumstances, perhaps cause a difficult thing to come away, perhaps a temptation, in order to sort of, you know, perceive what's really there. You know, for example, if you are doing a stupid thing that and you're not quite as mature as you think you are, then the Lord might, in order to help you, he might cause a problem to come or a temptation to cross your path. But that, in fact, is impossible for God. Like James says here, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And don't be deceived, my dear brothers. By who? By you. On the bayou. See, a lot of people think that occasionally God would use an evil thing like temptation to test you out to see whether you know the truth. But the truth is, God is so much the truth that he cannot possibly apply a lie as a lesson. He can't make something seem right in order to see if you got it right. Because he cannot do the thing that is a lie. In fact, this is what I think. You know how God created the world by speaking it into being? That if God ever spoke a lie, it would become true. Because he speaks, he creates. Everything he speaks is. So if God said the sky is green, it would be. Because instantly the reality would change because he spoke it. God cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He will not deceive you. He will not trick you. Will not leave you astray. Will not lie to you. Will not set you up. Will not push you into a place that you shouldn't be. He is never corruptible and never corrupting. He is always perfect, always telling you the truth. He is the one who rescues us from the lies that we have. You know, Jesus was so much about truth that this is what he was saying to Pilate. At his trial before Pilate. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate says. Nobody knows the inflection in a voice when you read it. So, it's not like Jesus going, wow, Pilate's going, wow, what is truth? You don't tell me, Jesus. You know, in fact, he didn't wait around for the answer, he just walked out. And he said, this guy's not guilty. But Jesus is so convinced about who he is to the world that basically he's like this. I am the only one who knows. I am the only one who can say what is really happening, what is beneath the surface, and what is the reality that we all need to experience. I come to tell the truth. And everyone on the side of truth-telling rallies to me. Jesus talked about this as sort of a verdict about the way that people were going to respond to him. He said this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. I can even read white on white. Jesus said, this is the verdict. Here's the tipping point. Here's the dividing line. If you love the truth, you'll go into the light because you really do want to know it. You really want it shown up. Despite all the facades and the pretending that come to it, you'd rather know. You'd rather hear it. And the people who love the truth are the ones that come into the light because they don't fear the light. Because the light's going to show stuff about you that you're not going to like. The light's going to show up all of your crazy things. This morning I got dressed. It just in the wardrobe, and Jody picked out the clothes for me that I'm wearing. Hey, you want to know something interesting? When I put this belt on, it didn't fit. I had to drill a new hole in this belt. A new hole. A smaller belt. And that's fantastic. So I put these pants on, and look at that. There's a spot. But I couldn't see it because it wasn't in the light. But once I'm in the light here, of course now, so I'm going to tell you about it so you don't go, oh, look at that slimy, no good loser. I'm going to pretend I knew it was there and I was using it as an example. See, but the light is what shows up what's wrong. The light is what exposes us. The light is what sort of draws out what's not right and exposes to us. So what? So we can do something about it. So we can deal with it. So we can apply ourselves to God and seek Him out about answers for it. And all of those people, those are the ones that God say will rally to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light, in fact, and I can reveal the truth. But the dilemma is this. Here's what I encounter all the time in myself. Tell me if you're the same. We don't always like the truth, do we? In fact, sometimes not hearing the truth is what we desperately, desperately want. We don't want someone to tell us the way we really are. We want them just to accept us and don't mention it. Just leave me as I am. But today's card is, of course, the Joker. The one that fools. He is a fool. He's the pretender. He's the faker, the liar. He is the one that deceives themselves. But the scriptures say, love must be sincere. Now this month we've been talking about how we need to become a more loving people. That new people came to our church. And the litmus test on whether or not we were a loving people showed that we failed. That we did not embrace new people given the opportunity. And they were nice people, and we didn't respond with love. I thought, that's the truth. We need to do something about it. I like to know the truth rather than pretend that we're loving. So we've been talking this month about how God rules in our hearts. It changes us, and what people really want is love. They don't want another program or another new bike, or they don't want stuff. They want to be loved. And everybody's ultimately searching for a community in which they can be loved, accepted, known, and treasured. And we are the people who can do that for people. We can give them the gift that they've always wanted. So we want to be a legitimate church of Jesus Christ, a loving group of people who love everybody. Not professional welcomers who stand at the door. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Come on in. Thanks. Nice to see you. Nice to see you. Move along. Move along. You know, we don't want that. We don't want people who just come up and talk about surface things in life. How are you? Nice weather. Isn't it nice we're having weather? And see you tomorrow. Look, we don't want superficiality. We don't want to just endure each other. We want to love each other. We don't want just another program or another job to do. We want to be a loving people. Do you want to be that? I want you to be. I want to be. I want to be a really loving people. People who take time, who put aside agendas and spend longer moments together getting to the real things. I was reading about M. Scott Peck. His definition of love is, he talks a lot about the ego. You know what ego is? It's like your self-awareness, your opinion of yourself, your sense of your own value. He said that love is when your ego extends it around other people. So we all protect ourselves. We all do things for ourselves. We all love ourselves. We do things that benefit us, whether it be the biggest slice of cake on the tray or the opportunity at work or, you know, a bit of rest. We do things that help us. But when you love other people, your ego extends to incorporate them, and then you regard them as yourself. So you do things for them that you would do for yourself. You would give them the larger slice of the cake, because wouldn't they like that? Yeah. Wouldn't it be great if they got that promotion? Oh, they're in need. Wouldn't it be great if they were helped? I'll help them. We extend our ego around them. And that's exactly what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. So he continued to live for her. He continues to live for us now. And husbands are to love their wives in the same way, treating their wives as though they're part of their own body. That's the logic. Why would you hurt yourself? Are you nuts? Yes, you husbands are. You are nuts. Don't you know you reap what you sow? You hurt your wife. You hurt yourself. It's like boomerangs. You throw a curse at your wife, it's going to hit you in the head. You know women. That's what happens. Come on. It's like that. Reap, sow. There is no faster place for that to happen than in a marriage. You sow it. I sow grumpiness with my wife. I get it right back. With interest. You know what I'm talking about? Relationships. This is the way that it is. You got to love other people. Really love to treat them like you are themselves. Christ loved the church. One of the things that I really appreciate is sometimes I really get the job of being a pastor, which I don't oftentimes get to do that. And I loved that when the Banks family were going through this trouble, that I was on the phone and then I got to go there and be with them and spend time with them and be there to encourage them or comfort them or help them with any kind of thing that I could. And I just thought, this is great. This is, I love these people. Oh, if I wasn't here, would they have been less because I wasn't here? But they let me in just like any kind of family. Because, I don't know, you rock up, feel like, what are you going to do? Stand there and they're all doing their family thing. Oh, we love you. And you're standing there like, oh, I'm praying. You know, here I am, you know. But now they let me in and we cared for each other and I cared for them. And then when I went home and the next day I was talking with Charlotte about it and Charlotte said, yeah, but that's what it's like. These are family to us. Because she feels that way about the youth group. They're family to her. We just have a little family. There's only two kids and her cousins and everything are all overseas. So, well, they only got one here. So our family is you guys. And she feels like that and I feel like that. And isn't that great? That we can really legitimately love each other and treat each other like family. So God wants to be upfront with us about where we're really at and tell us the truth. You know, one of the books I've read on change, I read leadership books, and this one leadership book called Leading Change by a guy named John Cotter, he says that he goes into massive corporations, multi-billion dollar corporations, when they are basically in crisis and need to change what they're doing as companies in order to become, well, to not lose their market share and to continue to be profitable. Some of these companies go from earning billions a year to losing billions. And he goes in to help them change. He says he walks into their rooms, into their offices, into the boardrooms to meet with the board. And it's all mahogany walls and, you know, like granite desks and all this fancy stuff and trophies on the wall and past successes celebrated. And everybody sits in leather and is going, hey, isn't this great? Yeah. So you think the first thing he does in these companies is he goes into the boardroom and grabs everything, strips it out, and he sets up folding chairs around card tables because he says, we need a reality check. We can't afford this stuff no more. We sit here surrounded by luxury. We think we're okay. We're lying to ourselves. And our children won't have jobs in our company unless we fix it. So he raises the crisis. And he says, this is number one thing. You got to stop the happy talk. Stop the happy talk. Because they get together. Oh, yeah, profits in sector X are doing just great. Fantastic. Let's not talk about sectors A through Y. You know, sector Z is doing good, you know. And they would just talk about the good things, the good news, the rise stories. Not talk about the cash flow. Not talk about how Enron is bankrupt. Reality check. Sometimes we need a real reality check. I could get up here and talk about how great love is. Isn't love great? Let's all love each other. Love is grand. Love, love me do. You know I love you. I'll always be true. So please, love me too. You know, love me, let me do. Love, I don't know. We could talk, I could put up pictures of cuddling animals. A kitten and a puppy. And maybe a little fluffy chick. Love, isn't that great? And maybe a picture of a cat hanging from a branch with hanging there, baby, written, you know. We could all talk about how love is lovey. I can't wait for more love. Show pictures of people laughing. People sharing, cuddling, families hugging. But that won't do what needs to happen. I don't want us to think love is great.
I want us to be great lovers of people. Everybody knows love is good, but does anybody do it like the real deal? In The Brothers Karamazov, which I know you've never read, I always recommend books by Dostoevsky and no one reads them. I'm not recommending any more books to anybody. Anyway, in The Brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky has one of his characters, Aloysia, talking to a rabbi. And the rabbi is saying, oh, you know, Aloysia, everybody thinks they love. Everybody thinks they love. You ask anybody, would you die for 1,000 people? Everybody says they do it. But you take that same person and lock them in a room with another person who says the same thing. You leave them together long enough and they will leave the room hating each other. We love love as a concept, but not its reality. When it digs into our sides and makes us give up everything that we want. Do we really want love? The truth is, we are not necessarily prone to love as we think we are. And we are, in fact, jokers in the pack. Because the world doesn't think that the church is that loving. Do you hear me? The world's experience with the church is that we are not loving. And not just this church, all churches. And yet it was the one defining thing that Jesus said to do as disciples of his, to love one another. Nobody wants to admit that they are unloving, but love must be sincere. What a silly thing to command. Don't fake your love. Of course we're not faking our love. No, Jesus, I'm not faking my love. I really loved all these other disciples. If they get out of my way and let me be king. No, the reality is he needs to command us that we don't love like we think we love. We are, in fact, fooling ourselves. I was reading a study by a guy, a psychologist named Festinger, and this is what he thought. He thought this would be really funny. He found a doomsday cult, this is in the 50s, who were prophesying and declaring to the whole world that an alien craft was returning to Earth. The alien craft that had built the Earth is returning to Earth. And when they come back, they are going to wipe out the whole earth, except for this doomsday cult of faithful followers of these alien people, who will, they'll zap them up to the spaceship and take them home. And this was all very public. So in America, all these people, local newspapers are all talking about it, doomsday cult, you know, come on, February 28th, you know, and then, and it was all done. So he joined this cult, and he pretended to be a faithful adherent to the cult. Because he wanted to know what would happen the day after. So he wanted us to be there for the mess, basically. So he joined, and yay, weren't we great followers of Zohan or whatever it was, and, you know. And the day builds up, and the more, you know, all these evangelists of people from this cult are going out trying to convert all these people to the cult, and it's coming, and everybody's all fearful, and more people are joining, and so they all waited up on the top of the mountaintop, you know. And it didn't happen, in case you don't know. It didn't. In case you're wondering how it turned out. No, it turned out fine. The spaceship didn't come. And so the next day, he's like, oh, this is great. Get down to cult headquarters and see what we're going to do now. What's plan B? Plan B was everybody in the cult was convinced that the aliens had returned, had looked down on these faithful people, and decided not to wipe out the planet. And he's like, guys, we've been saying one message for the last 5 years. He's coming to zap us. And now in one day, we completely believe something else? Is that the truth? Come on, the reality is, we've been lying! No. And so what he worked out is that people, given the facts versus our emotional desire to be right, given the facts around you, or your emotional desire to be right, that people will always choose the emotional desire to be right. Nobody wants to be wrong. In fact, our desire to be right can be so powerful that we can look square in the face of facts and deny them, avoid them, declare that they're wrong. There's one psychologist, he said there are four basic ways that you can respond. Repression, to push the facts away from my mind. Not true. Projection. Oh, well, that's not true because such and such did this and such did that. And that's not true because of this. Delusion. Just completely be completely out of track that, wow, yes, the sky is green. What? Or denial. I absolutely refuse to look at those facts and declare them to be right. I'm sorry, but the alien ship did return and we're all fine. Emotion always wins out. I love how Al Gore used the phrase, the uncomfortable truth, when talking about climate change. Whether you're a climate skeptic or not, it doesn't really matter. But it's just that he understood that truth is not necessarily truth to everyone anymore. It's something that might make you a bit uneasy or scared. I like how in A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson's line that remains forever indelibly in your mind is, you can't handle the truth. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. You know what? I think it's very true we don't like the true. And Jesus said, we are at risk of becoming like Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. I see dead people. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous. But on the inside, you're full of, as evil as you can, hypocrisy and wickedness. So you pretend, you big fakers. Oh, aren't we good? We're wearing nice coats today. Aren't we nice and clean? Oh, aren't we righteous people? Today I ate my food and washed the cup before I ate it. I must be a good person. He's like, guys, come on. Inside is all stinky. What are you doing? Oh, aren't we a nice Christian church? We've got nice programs. We got lovely music all the time. Our PowerPoints always work, and they're nice. Aren't we a great church? Our pastor's funny and walks like a thunderbird. Are we kidding ourselves? Is it what makes a great church is a nice hall, a nice even temperature? A nice creche program? The right color of backdrop? What makes a good church? You know, we need to learn a lot. We don't want to just be nice and polite and pretend. We need to be the real deal. To do that, we need to look at ourselves. Do we really love people? That's the question. Are we the real thing? The book of 1 John is written like a measuring stick. It's to help people gain confidence with God. Because anytime you're living in a lie, you are unaware that you are different and away from God. So he tries to get people to confront the truth, not so that they go, oh, I'm bad, God doesn't like me, but so they confront the truth and go, wow, I need to get back to God. I need to go home again because I have been led astray by myself. I need to go home. So he writes this because he finds that when people understand, when they get close to God, when they deal with their sin, when they confront the truth, that they actually grow closer to God rather than farther away. Even though they feel bad, God gives them the comfort of his forgiveness. So he writes these checks, these measuring sticks for us. The first check is this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. John's saying you have to make room for God's perspective. Let his word in. You say you haven't sinned. Have you really? You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Confess those sins And just see what God does. Well, he's faithful and just to fulfill his promise, to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, wipe it completely out. That's who he is. He will never deny his nature. He will always love you, always forgive you. However, you must confess your sins. Because this is how we change. This is how we grow. This is how we renew, is to admit where we're not. We need to be honest people and to empty out of everything that's not. The second check is this. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "Oh, I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar. Pants on fire. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Hands up, you walk like Jesus walked. Gee, there wasn't the same snappy, eager response that I thought. Do you live exactly like Jesus? No. No. Does that mean that you don't know him? No. So what does it mean? The expression that John is saying is this. If you don't care what God says, and you just do your own thing, you're lying to yourself. You don't know him, because that's not what he's like. He wouldn't say to do something that wasn't good for you, would he? He would only ever say what's right for you. So don't say that you know him and then go and do the thing that he said not to do. Because you're just kidding yourself, Bronwyn. Or maybe I should have used Tony's name. Or maybe it's Pete. See, the truth is we need to look at this constant analysis. Are we doing what he said? Because if we're saying we know him, and yet we live completely against all his principles and values, the truth is you've never met the guy. You're kidding yourself. You have to turn on awareness. The desire to be like Jesus needs to overwhelm all the other desires you have. That's how you know you've been changed. I'm not perfect, but I'll tell you what, I want to be. I'm not sinless, but I want to be. When I see the pictures of Jesus, all I want to do is be like him. I don't want to be like I was. I want to be like him. When I didn't know him, I heard about what he was like, and I didn't want to be like him because he had no fun. Right? He lived all this perfect, holy life and died for everybody. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. I didn't want to be like Jesus. I wanted to follow my own sin. But when he came into my life, when I got to know him, I suddenly wanted to be just like him. And I was completely willing to leave aside all the other stupidity and just be like him, changing the heart. But he had to make the lights come on. Change the direction of my life completely from being one of working towards more destruction to working towards life. I follow Jesus. I walk as Jesus walked. Not as good, but I'm following the pattern. The next check is this. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in him that makes him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. How many times do we need to say darkness in one line? It's dark, all right? The self-stumbling lifestyle comes from lack of love. Oh, I'm trying to succeed in the corporate world. Boom, crash. All I wanted to do is have all my own stuff and have nice weekends off. Boom, crash. I just want you to show up! Boom, crash. You try to fix your family, fix your children for selfish needs? Boom, crash. You try to earn money for selfish interests? Boom, crash. You stumble when you walk in the dark. The darkness comes from not loving. But if you love, you walk in light. And every time you're about to stumble, you see, whoa, that would be a mistake. Love fixed it before you crashed. Love keeps you on the right track. Love keeps you doing things that are good for people. Love makes things well for everyone. You say, wow, I don't hate my brother. Hate's a strong word. I don't hate anyone. Let's just look a little bit more at this one.
This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Hands up, who people who hate people? Oh, okay, wrong crowd. What's John doing writing a whole passage thing to people who hate people when there's just no one like that in the world? There's no one who hates other people. We're all so loving. What a waste of scripture. Just cut that one out, because like we got this whole crowd of people here, nobody hates anyone. Isn't that fantastic? I guess I'm done. Amen. Let's just go on, right? Okay. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be with him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And this is then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So many people I know, Christians in the Western world, that we live such materialistic lives, so driven to get more, so absolutely consumed with our own ends, hearing advertising and teaching every day. You turn on the television, they're all telling you to live for yourself. Do what you want. Get what you need. Have the fun you want. You deserve it. Enjoy it now. You can't take it with you. Look out for number one. All day long in the Western world, we're told to live for ourselves. And we begin to. And we begin to draw all the results from life into ourselves. We try to build up ourselves. We try to have more. We try to gain more. We try to absorb the world's wealth into ourselves. And then we never feel close to God. You find people struggling in China with nothing, or people in Africa with nothing. They got their Bible and they love God. They know him. They talk with him. They enjoy him every day. There's peace in their lives, more peace than ours. Where? What? Why? He's saying, you don't have a relationship with God when you refuse to be like him. If you don't share with people in need, then when you get close to God, what have you got in common? And then when you get close to God, when you go to him in prayer, you never feel like you make the connection. Because you don't live like him. He said, I want you guys to have confidence, John's saying. I want you guys to know it. I want you guys to partner with God. Share the life. Be connected. Fully develop that relationship. So that when you get before God, you're confident and strong because you know you're talking the same language. You're living the same life. Live like Jesus lived. God gives to others, not thinking of himself. His ego stretches over the whole world. Loves us all. If we want to grow in our confidence before God, we have got to become loving people. Not love in words, but love in deeds. Everything we do are the choices we make. But I know the reaction. I know the reaction because I feel it. I feel it. When you say, oh, love other people, which means you're going to have to sacrifice yourself. Immediately, I want to withdraw from that. You? Yeah? Oh, but I want what I want. I need my stuff. What about my gear? If I had to share it with everyone, I'm not going to have nothing. Are you hearing this? The scaredness. The fear that if we give away to others, we won't have enough for ourselves. Because why? Because we're thinking of ourselves. Jesus said that stumbles. You fall down on that every time. It always makes you drop. How about this? How about you try loving other people in deeds and see what happens to you. Just see. See if you don't feel real close to God. See if you don't feel that awareness of his presence. See if you don't get us a better connection with him. See if you don't grow. See if you don't change. See if you don't become aware of other things in your life. See if your life does not start to count. See if things don't get better. I think we just need to run through the check.
Do we know God, or are we kidding ourselves? First check, you got to be honest with God and yourself. Confess your sins. Turn to Him. Say, God, I'm not that loving. Second, desire to obey Him in everything and to be just like Jesus. And Jesus was good. Whatever is sin, whatever things that are hurting others, throw them away. I desire to be like you, Jesus. And third question, do we love our brothers? Do we really love people? Do you really love your wife? Do you really love your husband? Do you really love your neighbors? Do we really love this community? Do we really love the people around us? Or are we just the jokers in the pack? Fooling ourselves. Deep thoughts. Let's really consider it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your truth, hard as it is, Lord, and we stumble over it. Sometimes we need to really have a good look at ourselves, see where we're really at. Thank You for Your challenges. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your clarity. Thank You for Your tests. Thank You for opening us up. I don't know where you are right now, but I just suggest that you just be really honest with God right now. And as hard as that is, just be honest. Where are you with Him? Do you really know Him? Do you feel His love in your life? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? The first place to start is by turning away from the life you've been living, living for yourself, and turning back to God. Maybe you are far from God right now. Maybe you don't know who He is, what He's like. Find out. Just right now in your own prayer, just say, God, I need You. I come to You and I confess my sins. I know Your promise is to be faithful to forgive them. You will never not do that. You will always forgive. So I come to You with my sins and I pray that You forgive me. Lord, I pray that You would give me the gift of Your Holy Spirit to change me, renew me. Give me the power to live a different life, an unselfish life. Life that's no longer just about me. A life that's lived for others. Lord, there's places in my life that don't line up with Yours. Jesus, I want to be like You. I want to walk as You walked. Just get a real sense that there's people here today that have just been carrying guilt and shame and feeling the frustration and the tension of not knowing that you have not been doing the right thing before God. Maybe you've got some bitterness going on, some anger. Maybe you're giving in to temptation. Maybe you've turned selfish. Maybe you're full of anger. Just right now, just be honest with God. Say, God, I want to change. I want to grow. I want to be like Jesus. I pray You forgive me of my sins. You cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And help me to walk like Jesus walked. Help me to live that life that helps others, changes things, makes things better for people. Lord, right now, help me, grow me, change me. Let me start again, loving You, worshiping You, obeying Your commands. Lord, I pray that You would help me to be a loving person. I don't know if you feel very confronted about that, but just right now in your own perspective of your life. Is success for you just you? Or is success for you the whole neighborhood thriving? Your whole family thriving? The people that you hate or that are enemies of you thriving? Do you live for yourself? Or do you love in deed and action? Lord, I pray for this church community, Lord, for all of us as a family, Lord, that you would change us, that you would heal us of our delusion, that you would draw us into genuineness, make us a loving people, so eager to care for others, so eager to help them, sacrificing out of our own hands to make things better for other people, giving up our time and our energy and our talents, our wisdom, our kindness, giving up all that we have so that others can benefit. Lord, let us love one another. Love this community around about us, making the space, time, money, commitment available to be there, to help, and to be part of the solution that brings people into success in their own lives. Lord, we just want to be with you and know you and be confident again to walk with you, to know you, walk in that light, know that experience of your incredible love and grace, and just to get that sense of your presence and your teamwork in our lives everywhere we go, so we feel like we're on the same page with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it's your will to change us and renew your church, to cleanse us and to grow us and mature us so that we all reach that maturity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, so that we become stable, strong, mature, people who bring health and life to the world. And we thank you for loving us. Even when we were fooling ourselves, Lord, you still loved us, and that never changed. And thank you that your words are corrective because you care for us, and you don't want us to miss out on the best part of living. Lord, we pray that you would help us grow in love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.